Well, good morning again, everyone. Welcome to our class. And as we begin, what I want to do is give you a quiz or an assessment regarding, and for the purpose of testing your memory. So let's do that. We're so glad to be back again in this class. It's been, in fact, that's one of my questions. One of the questions is, or the first question is, how many of you remember when we met last time for our Sunday school class? Who remembers the last time we met in this class? Okay. That's very close. Anyone else? That is really close. That's within what they call the margin of error. So you'll get credit for that. Does anyone else recall the more specific date? But that is very close. Yes.
March 15.
Almost. We didn't quite meet that 16. Day. We didn't quite meet that day either. It's actually before the 12th. The last day we met in Sunday school was before the 12th. Now, we would have met on the 15th, which is 7 days later than the last time we met.
March 8th.
We met on March 8th. All right. Who remembers what book of the Bible we were studying at the time? Genesis, absolutely. We were studying Genesis. Now, the third question is, who remembers approximately where we left off? Anyone remembers where we left off? Yes?
We finished chapter one. We were going to start chapter two.
When we had begun chapter two. Very good. The last question, y'all are doing really well. If you recall, what were we studying about in chapter two? What were we studying about? Or what is chapter two about? I know all the Bible is about God. But what specifically is chapter 2 mainly focused on?
What was created today?
Chapter 2.
And creation of man, I'm sorry.
Yeah, chapter 2 is focused most mainly and primarily on man. The creation of man. Very good. You guys did really well to have been gone that long. Now, some people believe, and they even espouse, that is, they say, and even in some commentaries, that chapter 1 and chapter 2 have some contradictions in it. But obviously, they don't. In fact, chapter 1 and chapter 2 go together. They go hand in hand together. So when we think about chapter 1, and you all were thinking about it, what does chapter 1 give that chapter 2 doesn't in terms of the creation? What do you recall from chapter 1 that it provides that chapter 2 does not provide? That's very good. I accept that because chapter 1 is more concerned about with what we would call chronology or sequence or the order of creation in terms of the days of creation, what was created on each day. And also it tells us when man was created, but it doesn't give the details as to how he was created, as you said. Okay? And so chapter 2 focuses on the details of the creation of man and woman and some other things that we will get into. So that's very good. So let's just review these 6 days. God created everything in 6 literal 24-hour days. So let's take a look at it. On day 1, this is in chapter 1, he created the heavens and the earth, as well as light to separate the darkness. Okay? Day 2, he created the expanse or the firmament to separate the waters from the waters. The waters above and the waters below. That's in chapter 1. In day 3, he separated the waters from the land, bringing forth plants, trees, and vegetation upon the earth. Day 3. Day 4, was the creation of the sun, the moon, and stars. So he created the heavenly bodies, if you will. Day five, he created the fish and the fowl. He created marine life and the life of the fowl in the air. Day six, he created the earth creatures, including mankind. And he also pronounced that everything was very good. Now, that's one of the reasons why some people think that there's a contradiction in the order of creation when we go into chapter two. All of this is in chapter one. Man was created on the sixth day of creation, the creation week. And now we're going to go into chapter two, which talks about how man was created, what he was created from, and what was needed to give life to him. Then we will also talk about the creation of woman, also in chapter two. But they were all created on the sixth day of creation. That's what we have to keep in mind. God used six literal 24-hour days to create everything that he created. Is that clear? Okay. So don't be confused in any way by chapters 1 and chapter 2, because they go together. They're part of each other. Yes. That's a very good question. Yes, that would be good to know. For example, if you look at chapter 2, let's look at chapter 2. For example, it says, let's say verse 9, verse 9 of chapter 2. Now, God has created everything except man. Actually, he has created man, but he describes how man was created in chapter 2. Notice verse 9. It says, out of the ground, the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, if you were to read that without thinking about earlier on in chapter 1, it already says that he created this. You could get confused and think that this is being created again, or is being created the first time as is recorded here in chapter 2. But God has already created this. He's referring to something he had already done, but it's in chapter 2 because he's going to use that information when he talks about the man and where he placed the man and so forth. Okay? And we'll talk about the creation of man. In fact, I'm going to go back to this verse again when I get into chapter 2. Also, notice verse 19 of chapter 2. I'm just going to give you one more example. Verse 19 of chapter 2. It says, out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was his name. Now, if you were to read chapter 2 by itself, you could think that he's just now creating this. But if you go back to chapter 1 and recall, on day 6, the Lord created all of the earthbound creatures. In fact, let's go back to chapter 1 and look at day 6. Notice verse 24. He says in chapter 1 now, Then the Lord said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth after their kind. You see that? Now, it says something very similar to that in verse 19 of chapter 2. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man. Now, the birds of the sky he had already created in verse, what day was that? That was day 5, the creation of the fish and the fowl. So the birds were created on day 5, as recorded in verses 20 through 23 in chapter 1. So the things that we'll be reading about in chapter 2 had been created or were created in the 6 days. For example, we'll talk about a lot about man and how he was made and so forth. This actually happened on the sixth day of the creation week. Okay, but what it does here is basically gives detail in terms of how God did it and so forth. So it's more about man and how God is relating to man and how man was actually created and so on. All right? That it's very important to understand that. It's very important. Let me just say one more thing regarding that. The creation, as recorded in chapter 1, is more concerned about chronology. Chronology means time and when each event took place, when God created certain things in chapter 1, as recorded in chapter 1. But chapter 2 is more about detail, how he actually did it. And that mostly refers to man, primarily. That's right. That's exactly it. That's it right there. Okay? Mm-hmm. Okay. So that's very important. So we don't want anyone to be confused. Another key is to understand that God created everything in 6 days, six literal 24-hour days. Because there's also some information out there indicating that a day may be some long period of time, some long unknown period of time, but it's not in this context. It's actually 24 hours, just as it is now. And if you need some defense of that, for example, in Exodus chapter 20, let's just turn there briefly for a moment. In Exodus chapter 20, this is where the Ten Commandments are located, and the fourth commandment, well, one of the commandments says this, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, look at verse 8 of chapter 20 of Exodus. He says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, notice this, what it says. It says, remember it. That is, we need, if we're going to remember it, we need to know when it comes, right? We need to know when it comes so that we can remember it and keep it as the commandment says. Notice what verse 9 through the rest of, through verse 11 says. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. 6 days. And this is a pattern of God's creative activity. 6 days. Now, you have to know how long a day is. I mean, you know, so it's important that we know that a day is a 24-hour day as it is now. You shall do all your labor, you shall labor and do all your work. But on the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it, this is in verse 9, you shall not do any work. So this implies that each day has a certain period of time, and we know how long that period of time is. So when we will know when the Sabbath day would come in order that we may remember it and keep it. Otherwise, we couldn't do it. We just wouldn't know. You and your sons, it tells who all should keep it and so forth. Verse 11 says, for in 6 days, he says that again, the Lord your God made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the seventh day, or the Sabbath day, and made it holy. Now, the word rested here doesn't necessarily mean that he took a nap. In fact, he didn't take a nap, or he went to sleep, or he got in his lounge chair and sat down. What it really means is he ceased from his work that he had been doing. That's what he actually did. And so that's, and then not only did he cease from doing it, he looked back on it and called it very good. You remember that? That's what he said. Okay, any other comments or questions regarding that?
Two comments.
Yes. Exactly right. Yeah, in fact, all the members of the Trinity were actually involved.
You mentioned of the when you were giving us the study, that God created from nothing.
Right. Mm-hmm.
I remember.
That's good. In fact, since you are in the seminary, from nothing means ex nihilo. Ex nihilo. That's a Latin word. Ex means out of or from. Nihilo means nothing. So he created everything ex nihilo, or out of, or from nothing, because nothing existed at the time. Okay, what I want to do now is get into chapter 2, and I want to talk a little bit about the creation of man, the man himself. When I say man here, I actually mean male, the man. So let's read chapter 2, verse 7. Let's go to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. I'll read it for us. He says, "Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being or a living soul." Now, I want to make an observation about this before we actually get into a discussion of it. Now, let me ask you to look at chapter 1 a little bit and look at who is creating and who's doing things in chapter 1. And then look at this verse, and also we'll see in other verses as we go through this. See if you see any difference between what God is called in chapter 1 versus chapter 2. Have you had a chance to look? Just take a look at chapter 1. I'd say look at verse 20. Look at verse 20, verses 20, 21, and 22 in chapter 1. And then look at verse 7 in chapter 2. You're making a distinction.
What verse?
Verse 7 of chapter 2. Do you see any difference? The same being is doing the activity, doing the work, creating and so forth, but his name is a little different. So what's the difference you see in chapter 1 and difference in chapter 2? Yeah, he gives life. He breathes into the man's nostrils the breath of life, and he became alive. He was animated or energized. Now, but what about God himself? What's the difference that you see in chapter 1 regarding God and in chapter 2? Let me give you a hint.
Yeah.
There's something in front of God in chapter 2 that is not in front of God in chapter 1. What do you notice? In terms of God himself. What's in front of the word God? Look at verse 7 of chapter 2. What's in front of the word God? The word next to it, in front of it. Jehovah? Okay. See, what happens is in the New American Standard, the word Lord, L-O-R-D, in all capital letters. In chapter 2, he instead of using the word God alone, it used the word Lord God or Yahweh Elohim. Now, you see that?
We are seeing.
Okay. Lord God. God. Uh-huh. See, I think the distinction is being made there. Lord is the English translation of what would be in Hebrew, Yahweh. Yahweh is God's personal name. That is his personal name. And so God is a personal being. He's a relational being. So he's a personal being and a relational being, as God is now creating man, who's also a person and a relational being. So he's implying here that he'll be in relationship with the man. So he's given his personal name. So his name is Yahweh Elohim. Elohim means that he's powerful, he's mighty. Yahweh also is, but he's just making a distinction here because of relational or personal.
It is used in chapter 2.
Yes.
Verse 7, the personal name
of God. It's also used throughout.
That is not used at chapter 1.
That's correct. It's also used throughout this chapter. Mm-hmm. You see that? That's just an observation.
A very good observation.
Okay. So now what we're talking about in chapter 2, verse 7, is the creation of man. We saw that in chapter 1. In fact, He says in verse 26 of chapter 1, let's go to just verse 26 and 27 of chapter 1. It says, notice what it says. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, him rather, male and female, he created them. So now it says that how God was going to create man in his image. But it doesn't say how he actually did it. It doesn't say the materials from which man would be made. What we're seeing here is that he would be in the image of God. Image of God refers to some of the ways that man is like God, and also the fact that man represents God. And we can see that in the fact that he appointed him as ruler over all that he had created and made, all the creatures. He is to manage them. He's to manage the earth. He's a manager, or he's a steward and a representative of what God has created and made. Also, we can make a distinction here that even though he's this way, he's still not God. He is not God, but he represents God. And so he represents God in a way that no other creature can. Man is the only being that is created in the image of God, and he's the only being, in this sense, earth being, to represent God. Okay, so God made him unique in that sense. Now, in verse 7 of chapter 2, it tells us the materials from which man was created, what he made him from, or what he made him of. Notice again verse 7 of chapter 2. Then the Lord God formed, that is, he crafted man, or put him together of dust. Man is an earthly creature. He's of the dust. And he put everything in him. He formed everything and put everything in him that he would actually need to live. He created his brain. He made that of dust. He made his heart. He made his kidneys, his liver, his lungs, and blood, and everything that man would need in order to live. God formed that and put that in him, as it says here. He formed man of dust. So every aspect of man, the material aspect of man, is dust from the ground. Okay? Now, he did that, but what was the condition of man after he had done this? Was he alive or not alive? He was like a corpse. He's like a corpse. He's in a sense, he's inanimate or doesn't have life. Inanimate means without life. He doesn't have life in him yet. The problem is he cannot give himself life because he doesn't have any to give. God is the giver of life. God is the source of life. And life has to come from life. You can't get life out of something that's not living or not alive. And so God is going to energize him, and God is going to animate him. God is going to make him alive. One commentator put it this way. He says, man's body had been completely formed, equipped with nostrils, lungs, and the entire breathing apparatus. Everything was in place, as well as bones and organs and other things, but was lifeless. That is absolutely amazing. He was lifeless, end quote. So God had carefully put his body together, and he was complete in every way in terms of functioning, but as yet without life. Nothing was alive in him. He couldn't function. There was still a very important necessity that was required in order for Adam to fulfill the role that God had determined for him, and that his body needed to be energized. And that is exactly what God does. That's what he does. Notice the latter part, or the last part of verse 7. And man, first of all, and in the middle of the verse, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and what happened? The end of the verse. And man became a living being. He sprung to life instantly, just like that, because God himself breathed life into him, the breath of life into him, and everything that he had been, that he had formed and put together in man sprung to life. His heart started beating. His lungs started pumping blood, air. His heart was pumping blood. He had a pulse now. He didn't have a pulse at first. And his kidneys began to function. And his metabolic processes were in place now. He could eat now. And he could do various things that we all do. But he couldn't do any of that before God breathed life into his nostrils. He became a living being. We could talk more about that, but I just want to say something here. Because there's a theory that's very prevalent in our world today. Does anybody know what it's called? It's called evolution, right? There's a theory of evolution. You may have heard that man came from some lower level life creature. This verse totally disputes that. It disputes it as hard and as firm as any verse anywhere in the Bible. This is a great refutation or refute of man evolving or coming into man from some other creature. He became a living creature, or he became a living man or a living soul when God breathed life into him. And God is the one who formed him. Notice what it says again in verse 7. Then the Lord God formed what? Man. God formed man. Man was not, didn't evolve from some other existing creature. God formed him, and he formed him, that is, he put him all together from what? Dust of the ground. He didn't come from some other animal or some animal. And God made him alive. So God did everything that was required for man to be a living creature or a living being and to function according to what God had created him for in the first place. That is so critical and so important. So what we want to be able to do is to defend, if necessary, defend the creation and how man came into being. This is the beginning of man. This is the first man who came into being this way. And the Apostle Paul also affirms that in 1 Corinthians 15, chapter 15, verse 45. Chapter 15, verse 45. That's further on. First Corinthians 15, 45. There's something very important in this verse. There's, all of it is important, but there's some things I want to point out. He says, so also it is written. That means it's somewhere else in the Bible. And of course, it's in this verse that we are talking about. Notice what it says here, the first man. This is the first man. His name is Adam. Became a living soul. This is exactly what our verse says. It may say living being, but he became a living soul. And he says, the last Adam, who is Christ, became a life-giving spirit. Notice verse 47. The first man, Adam again, is from where? The earth, earthy. Man is an earthy creature. He is from the earth. He's from dust of the earth, the dust of the ground. God formed him, shaped him, provided everything that was necessary for him. And then he breathed life into him. This is just Paul's commentary on this verse. Okay? I have a lot more I wanted to say about that, but I won't say much more about that. In fact, I'll just leave it at that. Now, the second point, I want to go now to verses 15 through 17. And we may end there even and pick it up next time because of time. I titled these three verses, Man is to Keep the Garden and God's Commandments. Man is to keep the garden and the commandments of God. Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 and 17. So let me just read those verses. He says, Then the Lord God, you notice that? We're in chapter 2, as Lord God, took the man, because he had already created him, he's alive now, and put him into the Garden of Eden. For what purpose? To cultivate it and to keep it. Now, before we make a comment on that verse, I want you to look at verse 8 of chapter 2. Right after God had created man, he says, The Lord God, verse 8, planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. It's almost like it's a duplicate, and to some extent it is. In both cases, he placed the man, or put the man, into the Garden of Eden. Now, I want to ask another question now. What do you notice that is different about verse 15 verse 8? What do you notice? Read those verses again. Read them yourself. And see if you can see any difference between verse 15 and verse 8. It's a very small word. It's a two-letter word. Two-letter word. He placed him in verse 15, he put him in there. Let me just mention it, point it out. In verse 8, he makes just a general comment or general statement that he put the man in the garden. He didn't say for what purpose or anything like that. He just said he put him there. Notice verse 8 again. The Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there, that is, in the garden, he placed the man whom he had formed. Now, verse 15, then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden. I want to just stop right there. He put him in the same place. And we see the word T-O, to, implying purpose or the reason that he put him in there. Right? You see that? And he had two reasons in this case right here, to cultivate it and to keep it. So he gave him a job. God gave man a job. He gave him work to do. And this was before what? We'll see it next, in chapter 3. This was before sin or before the fall. He gave him work to do. And his work was to attend the garden, to cultivate it, and to keep it. The word cultivate is really translated from the word serve. Man is a servant. He was put into the garden as a servant. And he's there not to be served, but to serve, as one commentator puts it. Who else said that they came to the world not to be served, but to serve? Christ. Christ said in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, I think it is, that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. So man was placed in the garden to work, not to live a life of leisure and idleness. So we are created to work. And he also, in this verse, he says he's to cultivate it, that is, to serve it, to act as a steward in the garden. He's also to keep the garden. Notice what it says. He's to cultivate and keep it. That means he's to exercise great care over it, to keep it in its beauty and so forth. Notice in verse 9, let me just look at verse 9 for a second. It says, out of the ground, the same chapter, the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight. You see that? Every tree that is pleasing to the sight. Which means that when you look at it, you say, wow, look at the beauty. Look how pretty that is. I remember some years ago, my wife and I went to Victoria, British Columbia in Canada. And we went to a place called the Burchard Gardens. And it was one of the most beautiful places I think I've ever seen. I mean, I was just amazed. I was in awe. I was just mesmerized, really, at the beauty of it. This must have been something like that, even more beautiful than that. So God is telling Adam to keep it that way because the ground is so fertile, things are going to grow. And they may or may not grow perfectly in the sense that they grow equal amounts at the same time. So some things can kind of get out of place. So he wanted to be kept perfectly. God is a God of order. God is a God of beauty. And so he wanted man to keep it that way. And so he put him there to do that. A commentator says the word keep refers to that of exercising a careful and loving stewardship over it, keeping it beautiful and orderly, with every component in its proper place in a harmonious relationship with the whole, that is, with all the rest of it. It's in a harmonious relationship, on a perfect relationship, or in harmony, each part with every other part in the garden. End quote. That's absolutely amazing. So God put man in the garden to do that. Now, I may have already answered this question that I had written here, but I want to ask it anyway. So I have a question. Was this work assignment before the fall or after the fall? We've already answered it. It was before the fall. So man was created to work. He was created to work. And I think, Adriana, you love to work. Another commentator says that the point is being made clear here that physical labor or work is not a consequence or result of sin. Work enters the picture before sin does. And if man had never sinned, he would still be working. There's proof of that, and I'm going to give it to you in a minute. Eden, the Garden of Eden, is certainly not a paradise in which man passes his time in uninterrupted bliss with absolutely no demands on his daily schedule. He has activity or work to do, end quote. Now, how can we say that man would be working even if sin had not entered into the world? Turn over to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. Now, this is the setting here is the new Jerusalem, the new earth, the new heavens and the new earth. Revelation chapter 22, verse 3. This is where we will spend eternity. The last two chapters of Revelation are, there's no sin involved. The first two chapters of Genesis, there's no sin involved. Everything that we're talking about now is in the context of sin not being present. The first two chapters of Genesis, there's no sin. They're not in the context of sin. The last two chapters of Revelation are not in the context of sin. So we will be in a place where there is no sin. In fact, only righteousness will be there. This is 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. Look at verse 3 of Revelation 22. It says, there will no longer be any curse. You hear that? That's good news. There will no longer be any curse because the curse will be gone. God will have done away with it. In fact, he's going to lift the curse even in the millennium prior to this. And notice it says, and the throne of God and of the Lamb, that is Christ, will be in it. Notice the last part. And what will be happening? His bond servants, that is literally his slaves, that refers to the believers who will be there, that us, we'll do what? Serve him. We'll be serving, even in the eternal state, in the new heavens, the new earth primarily. We'll be serving God there, just as Adam was to serve God in the Garden of Eden, to take care of the garden and to keep it. We'll be in service there. Isn't that amazing? So man was made to work. Man was made to be productive. Because he was created for that purpose. And of course, the sin did come. And the difference between his work then And our work now is that everything was perfect. There were no thorns. There were no thistle. There was no briars. There was no weeds. There were no weeds. Nothing didn't grow of itself. God had put it there. And man was to keep it, to tend to it, to make sure that he kept it in order and everything. But now, see, God had planted all of this. It says that God planted this. But now, think about your garden, our garden. Now, things grow that we don't plant. In fact, maybe more things grow than we plant. More things grow than what we plant and what we want. We have to be taking weeds out. We have to be taking the things out that we don't want there. But that was not the case then, and that is not the case. That will not be the case in the eternal state. So, I want to go on to finish this section, verses 15 through 17. So let's turn back to Genesis chapter 2 now, and let's look at verse 16. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. Notice what he says in verse 16. And I call this one God's abundant provision and generosity. And I think we'll see that in this verse. God's abundant provision and generosity. Notice the verse, verse 16. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely. Isn't that amazing? God is abundantly providing for the man. You know, he says in verse 9 again, I may have read it already, out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight, is beautiful, very beautiful, and what? Good for food. He's talking about the same thing here. He's talking about these same trees that they are good, they're beautiful to look at, and they're good for food. All the nutritional value that man needs to remain in good health, to maintain his strength and vigor and everything that is necessary for him in order to carry out what God had ordained him to do or determined that he would do, will be found in these the fruit of these trees. And he was also able to eat from the plants. In chapter 1, verse 29, it says, then God said, behold, I have given every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you. He's talking to the man and the woman. It'll be food for you. That's correct. No meat. He didn't eat. He didn't. That's right. That's in chapter, later on in Genesis. I think that's after the flood. For example, we'll get to that later on, but it talks about that, that he ate meat later on. But at this point, he was eating from the plants and the trees that God had provided. Vegetarian. A vegetarian, yes. But then after the flood, he ate meat. And God approved that. God said that he could do that. Mm-hmm. We'll talk more about that later on. So God is giving man the opportunity to behold, to look at the beauty in the garden, as well as to eat from the trees that are so beautiful. And notice he says, you may eat how? Freely. To eat your full, to your heart's desire, till you're fully satisfied. He gives him this. God is so gracious. God is so generous. That's why I call it God's abundant provision and generosity. He's able to eat all of this goodness. God is a good God. God is a gracious God. God is a providing God. He will provide all of our needs. That's why we were praying this morning about some of our situations. God will provide, that we trust in him and look to him for all of our needs met. One more point I want to make, and then we'll close our time. Only one restriction placed on man. There was only one restriction. Notice verse 17. Notice the word, okay, let me read it first. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. Now, I mentioned earlier that man was created in the image of God, but man is still not God, and he never will be God. So God is still God. God is the one who's in absolute authority over everything that he made. So therefore, God has the right to give commands. Notice what he says, but from verse 16 says, God commanded the man. You see that? He commanded the man. He told him what he could do in verse 16, and now he's telling him what he can't do without consequences in verse 17. But from the tree, this one tree. Think about this. God had provided man with everything that he needed. All these trees, any tree that he wanted to eat from except this one tree. This is the only restriction. This is the only one that was off limits for man to eat from. I don't think there was anything special about this tree, except the fact that God had told him that he couldn't eat from it. He says in verse 9 again, this tree was in the garden along with the tree of life. He could have eaten from the tree of life and all the other trees that were there. But there's only this one. I don't know how many trees were in this garden, but it was many trees, and he could eat freely from every one except this one. So the question is, what do we think he will do? Will he obey this command? Will he show his love and gratitude for God, for all that God has done for him? We go all the way back to verse 7. He gave him life. He made him. He created him in his image. He put him in this beautiful place. He gave him work to do among all of this beauty. And he could eat till his heart was satisfied. Now there's only one restriction. He says, this tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. He gives him a strong warning. Notice the middle of the verse. For in the day that you eat from it, notice what will happen. You will surely die. He warns him, and he tells him the consequences of disobeying if, in fact, he disobeys. Man has the option to choose. So do we. We have the option to love God. We love God. We demonstrate our love for God by keeping his commandments. Will we trust God? Will we trust his word? Will we accept him as being good? Even though he's not allowing them to eat from this particular tree, does that change the fact that he's good? Is he still good? What's the answer to that? Yes, he's still good. God knows what's good for us. He knows what's bad for us. And he knows that if man were to eat of this tree, that there would be serious consequences. It would cause death. So we will end here for now, and we will pick it up in verse 18 next time. This is talking about the creation of the woman and the marriage relationship and so forth. So let's pray. Our Father, what a joy it is to be together with your people. We thank you that we have the opportunity again to come together in our Sunday school class. And so, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to study it. Because your word, as the psalmist says, is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our paths. It tells us about you. It tells us about ourselves and how we were made, that you made us. We didn't come from some lower level animals or any creature that you'd already made, but you formed man from dust of the ground. And you breathed into his nostrils a breath of life, and man became a living soul, a living being. And then, Father, you placed him in a very beautiful garden, the Garden of Eden, where you had already planted or caused to grow trees that were pleasing to see. They were beautiful. They were also good for food. And you allowed him to eat freely from every tree except one. What grace, what provisions. You gave him work to do. So, Father, we thank you for your goodness, your grace, your mercy, your love toward us. And may we respond to that in faith, in trust in you, and recognizing that you are good, that you are gracious, that you are merciful and gracious in providing for us, and may we also respond in obedience. So we commend ourselves to you, praying that your grace will be upon us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.